Does a thought ever occur to you as to why there seems to be so many of God's people who are weak and fainting in these days? How many don't seem to have any sign of noticeable growth in their spiritual lives? And so when the next wind comes along, they are swept away with it. When the next trouble comes across their path, they are left floundering, knowing not what to do. How many, particularly young people, start off so bright for the Lord, then it seems as the world encroaches in upon them in its many forms, that there is less enthusiasm and attention is taken from the things of God. We can point the finger at this, at that, and the other as the reason for this. The wrong company is certainly a problem. The lack of prayer and meeting with God is definitely a problem. The lack of fellowship with God's people, getting involved in the work that they can do. And so it could go on. But what some of God's people fail to realize is that underneath it all, there's the work of the devil. And in him is an adversary that none of us are capable of overcoming by ourselves. And that underpins the obvious truth that God's people are engaged in a battle. From the very moment of your conversion until the very moment when God will call you home unto Himself in glory. We are in a battle, men and women. Therefore, it will not be surprising to you that the language of many of the human pen men of the Scriptures is language of warfare. It's language that you would associate with soldiers. It's language that you would associate with military battles and strategy. This is a battle as unrelenting. This is a battle without any ceasefires. This is a battle where there are no peace treaties that are ever signed up. This is a battle that is full on. Let's understand that. And hence when God's people forget that their Christian lives is a battle, then inevitably there's a putting down of the sword and there's a siding with the enemy. You're in a battle if you're saved today. You're not in a picnic. And how poignant, therefore, that when we come to look at the next gate that we're called to look to, it's the horse gate. That suggests to us the battle that every believer is engaged in. You see, every one of these gates is a various aspect to do with the Christian life. Where do we start? We start at the sheep gate. We start through the blood of the Lamb. That's where we started. We started at Calvary. That's why we're saved. Through trusting in Christ alone and His finished work upon Calvary's cross. But then there's the various aspects that follow. And here we come to the aspect of the battle. There is a daily battle to be fought. I wonder, before the one who has chosen you to be a soldier, how are you found to be doing this morning? Let me first of all consider with you the wickedness at this gate. As with some of the other gates, the name gives us a clue as to what it was used for. Just as the sheep gate was where the sheep were brought in, as that they would be brought to be sacrificed in the temple, so with the horse gate in verse 28, it was used as a place where the horses were brought into the city, and especially so because of this part of the walls was where the king's residence was. With our attention drawn to the horse gate, there are those commentators who feel that this was a gate that should never have been in the walls of Jerusalem in the first place. Was it set up by King Solomon? We don't know. But what is certain is that the horse gate is associated with various kinds of wickedness that is spoken of throughout God's Word. And we're just going to look at them for a moment. I want you to see that it must be understood that this horse gate was associated with disobedience. If you turn back in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 17, It is to the laws that God gave to the nation of Israel before they entered into the land of Canaan. They're standing right on the borders. We've been here in this book before. We've been there on Thursday night past. It's a tremendous book, the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 17, in the words of verse 16, you'll see the instruction was clear as to regard to the king. The king chosen by the Lord who would sit upon the throne, he was forbidden to multiply to himself horses. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And you've got to understand that in those days, Egypt was known for the thoroughbred horses. Well known for it. And yet God forbids here the king of Israel to seek after multiplying horses to himself. For if he did so, it would mean, it would produce a closer correspondence with Egypt. It would produce a closer affinity with Egypt, the very land that the Lord had delivered them from, the very land that is known as the world in the Scriptures. And the Lord said that His people were not to return no more that way. Anything, men and women, anything that draws you away from the Lord and closer to the world is to be avoided, no matter what it is. God doesn't call you to go back down into Egypt if you're saved. The warning was clearly given. The lines of separation were drawn and they were not to be breached. But how tragic it is that one of the kings of Israel was to disobey that word of the Lord. For if you come into 2 Chronicles chapter 9, you will see there that that king was Solomon. That king who started off so well, that king who prayed that God might give him wisdom to oversee and to rule his people, and yet we learn that this king literally had thousands of horses. 2 Chronicles 9 verse 25, and Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. Verse 28, and they brought unto Solomon horses, where from? Out of Egypt. And out of all lands. The very thing that they were warned against. Here was a king who disobeyed the word of the Lord. He disobeyed by multiplying horses unto himself. The very fact that there was such a gate called the Horse Gate, it speaks of disobedience to the word of the Lord. And yet you might be tempted to say, sure, it's only horses. Nothing wrong with that. You're missing the point. Don't forget that disobedience in what might be considered as a small thing is still disobedience. And it may lead to disobedience on a greater scale. And the proof in the pudding is in King Solomon. For if you consider how he multiplied horses to himself as just a small thing, well, the disobeying in that matter with regard to the horses, it led to him disobeying the Lord in the regard of multiplying wives. And he was a king who multiplied wives, and those wives turned his heart away from God. And that led him to Don't think, don't be of the position that if you disobey in a small thing, it's not really counted, it's not really a matter that needs to be considered. A small disobedience leads on to greater disobedience. Beware of disobeying God's word in any matter. It will lead your soul to be backslidden and into sin that needs to be repented of.
consider also that the horse gate was a place of wickedness due to the departure and downright apostasy of the people. The horse gate was misused for the wrong purpose. You come into 2 Kings this time in chapter 23. The words of verse 11, listen to this verse. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. And just in case you're not reading the verse, sun is not S-O-N, it's S-U-N. At the entering in of the chamber of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And there we read in that verse that prior to Josiah's reign, the horses that were brought through this gate were offered unto the sun. There was open idolatry on the part of the people in worshipping the false gods of Molech down in the valley of Hinnom, as well as worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars. People had apostatized. The people had left off the truth of God and His worship, and they had turned to the false idols. But when Josiah comes in, when he takes over the throne, he wants to have it removed, and there's a return to the word of the Lord and what God's word had stated. And we might suggest, dear people, that the same needs to take place in this our day. How many have turned their backs on the truth? And there's a bringing in to the king's presence in his house that which should be left out in the world. There is the television screens. There is the drama schools. There is the contemporary music that is paraded as Christian and yet has all the hallmarks of being spawned in the world. We would just give this counsel. Bring it right down to our own hearts. Don't allow yourself, child of God, to carry into God's house that which it was never built for. Don't be bringing the paraphernalia of the world in here. The purpose of God's house is to worship the true and living God, as He has revealed it to us in His Word. And we don't want to apostatize from that. We don't want to go the way that other churches have gone. The horse gate speaks to us. It reminds us of departure. Apostasy. And then also the horse gate might remind us of the wickedness of dependence upon horses rather than God. How prone is the heart to depend upon anything and everything but the Lord. The Proverb 3 and verse 5 and 6 gives sound counsel on the matter. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. For King Solomon, the danger was of trusting upon his military might and strength, of multiplying the horses, the horsemen, the chariots, and thinking that that is all that he needed. With his military power, he could take on any force. He could take on any army that came against him. And dear believer, so it is with you and me. There is a proneness to think that if we have this and we have that and we have the other, then we're well pleased to progress in life. The mentality of this world today, it's an age of must have and must have it now. Sadly, that's all also reflected in our Christian spiritual walk. If the church that we go to has structures, if it has meetings in every night of the week, if it has leadership and discipline in that leadership, if there's money in the bank, if there's property, and if there's 101 other mechanical things that we can depend on, then the danger is that our dependence is not upon the Lord at all. I remind you that it is the Lord who is the sole head and king of the church. For He has purchased it with His own precious blood. How the church even over there in Revelation thought that she was rich. Need of nothing. And yet the Lord was outside the church door and the Lord said, "You're poor, you're naked."
We don't want to be like that. How challenging becomes the words of the psalmist where he stated in Psalm 20, we sang it this morning, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's who our dependence. I want to tell you something, that's who this country's dependence upon needs to be. There are not messiahs walking this country. There's one messiah. That's the Lord. That's who our dependence needs to be upon. Where is your soul dependence placed this morning? Not only for salvation, but also for your spiritual growth and battling for God. Let me show you secondly concerning the horse gate, the warfare at this gate. You see, as this name of the gate suggests, this is where the horses were brought in. And they were brought in there because it was in the vicinity of the king's residence and where his own men would have dwelt. We might speak of the horse gate as a military hub for the entire city and especially for those who were the king's troop. And they're stationed here so that when called upon in the event of an enemy attack, they would be ready to move out. They would be ready to move at the sound of the trumpet being blown. So when we think of this gate, it is with warfare very much in mind. The scriptures, if you turn to Job chapter 39, they also say much about warfare and they also say much about horses. And the Lord speaking to Job in chapter 39 of Job verse 21, for example, he paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. What was he speaking about? He's speaking about horses. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. And so you could go on, and there's a passage where the horses of the battle is in view. Outside this gate, outside this city, this place was the Kidron Valley. Just the valley below. The place where the enemy may have sought to encroach and come upon the city suddenly. But with the horse gate repaired, it meant that there would be a guarding against the enemy. The king was to be protected by his troop. That is why they were stationed at this gate. You go to visit London, our capital, and you go into those parts of that city where the troop are found. The Queen has a troop. The Queen has a guard. And so you can picture in your mind's eye here that the King's residence was close at hand, and he had his horsemen, and he had his troop. The purpose of the gate was where the king's men could go in and out in defense of the king and of the city at large. And dear believer, never forget that you have a great enemy against you in the form of the devil. The devil is not some imaginary figure that you'll find in the picture books, but he is a real enemy. He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Having lost your soul, if you're born again of God's Spirit, he will yet desire, and his aim is to destroy your witness and your testimony for God and to hinder you in your walk with God. The Apostle Paul knew all about it. The Apostle Paul could speak of being hindered by the devil, hindered in going to another church, and the devil hasn't changed any degree to this day. You have an enemy against you. That is why the horse gate needs to be well used as a guarding place in your spiritual warfare. The world is against you, believer. The world is no friend to grace or to God. The devil is against you in all his might. And but for the restraining hand of God, he would have wiped us out long ago. You see, God is sovereign and the devil can only go as far as he is permitted by God to do so. And you can see that in Job's life. The king has taken up residence in your heart and in your soul at the point of your conversion. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It behoves us, therefore, to guard the throne room of our heart. For not only is the enemy of God's people the devil, but there is the world and there is the flesh to guard against as well. What one of us don't know about the sin that doth so easily beset us? What one of us don't know about the temptations that the devil will place in front of us, knowing what our weaknesses are? We are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We need to be continually, we need to be daily on our guard. Here's a gate that spoke about the guarding against the enemy. The gate was a place where they had a contending and a battling against the enemy. That enemy came in all guises. And so it is with God's people. There's an enemy within. These hearts are prone to wander. But there's also the enemy within. In a day of false religionists who speak of another God and another message, another spirit. Let me just say this. Popery is as much an enemy to God's truth as it ever was. Just the same. There are clerics today that'll call it the Christian church. I'll stand on the platform with them. It's not a Christian church. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Popery may be rocked at the moment. She may be courting controversy because of the sins of her past. And she will seek, you can believe me, she will seek to use the propaganda for her gain. But it is an opportunity for us to reach them with the gospel. It is an opportunity to go to them. They will listen. They will accept the gospel tract. To our shame, our Protestant people will maybe throw it on the ground. The home hasn't changed. The apostate denominations are yet as sinful and are yet as an enemy to God's truth as they were when many of us first came out of them. Don't think for one moment that they have got any better. There are still unsaved men in their pulpits. There are still liberal men in their pulpits who don't believe this book. There are still unsaved elders whom God's people, many of them, are content to sit under. They're still in tandem with Rome. They're still failing to preach the whole counsel of God as God has given it to us. And you've only got to go to weddings or a funeral and you will see that for yourself. I come away grieved. We must yet earnestly contend for the faith that this church started nearly 60 years ago, battling against those who deny this book, battling against those who don't believe that the Savior had a bodily resurrection from the tomb, who wasn't born virgin born, who didn't die on the cross, battling against those who seek to undermine God's word. The horse gate was through many battles, and there needs to be one in your life. What is the greatest enemy in this land today? If I went down around among you, I'm sure I would get many different answers. The greatest enemy in our land. Well, preacher, you know it's this party or that boy or that boy. What's God's word say? Ephesians 6 verse 12, we read it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's not that. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our greatest enemy. That's the greatest enemy. And you know, that leads me on to state that the horse gate was also a place where victory was known in these battles. Or if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and the words of verse 15, the wicked woman of Ataliah, she sought to usurp the throne by killing the seed royal, and she was to be successful in that apart from one. And she came from the line of Ahab, and like Ahab's wife, she was a Baal worshipper, and she sat upon the throne until Jehoiada was to bring the remaining son of the king, that son who had been hidden away, that son who had been preserved from death. And he was to bring him forth when he was old enough, and he was to be anointed as the rightful king. And Ataliah cries treason! But there was a command given that she should be slain. Notice in verse 15 where it was. So they laid hands on her. And when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. The horse gate was a place of victory. There was a putting to the sword that which is false, that which was idolatrous. I want to tell you, men and women, there was no compromise at this gate. Dear people, when we consider this, then it challenges us that there be no compromise in our battling for God or for His truth. God forbid. And we say this most solemnly and most earnestly and most reverently. God forbid that our church should become weak in its stand against sin. And against that which is besetting many a denomination today. And some might say we're already got weaker. Maybe we have. Maybe we need to confess that. And I have known in my own ministry and preaching against sin, and people don't like it. People don't like preaching against sin, especially when they are the ones that have. They don't like it because it affects their wee Johnny or it affects their wee Annie. So what do? Do we just compromise? God forbid. I want to tell you, man, when the warfare's on. And thank God the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can know victory every day. Every day. At this gate in our lives. Let me show you finally the work at this gate. Like the rest of the walls of Jerusalem, there was work to repair and to rebuild the horse gate. And that which we read in this verse of Scripture is that it was the work of the priests. For above the horse gate repaired the priests. It's strongly implied within those very words that the houses of the priests were close to the horse gate. Now even though the priests had their work to do in the temple, yet that didn't mean that they weren't desiring to do a building work on the walls. They were determined to have the horse gate repaired. And they entered into that work like many of the rest of them at the other gates, with a dedication, with a courage that was noteworthy. And you know the New Testament makes it clear that all of God's people are priests unto God. We don't believe in the Roman Catholic priesthood. It's redundant. There's our great high priest. He is alive forevermore, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the New Testament saints, all the saints of the Lord redeemed with blood, we're priests unto God. We are that holy priesthood. And our lives are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a work for every child of God, every saint of the Lord to do. Therefore, there's need for this horse gate to be repaired and built as we seek to do battle. How much more so for those who labor in the Word? Would you pray that God would keep this preacher pure? Would you pray that God would keep this preacher, that he might be on his guard against the encroachments of the devil? That he would never compromise with the enemy. I'm just flesh and blood. I look at my photograph in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and I can maybe point out 10 men that are no longer in the ministry. And they're no longer going on with God, which is the saddest. Get repaired, the priests, every one over against his house. Now, 4 or 5 other times in this chapter, you will read the same truth. The priority for the work of the men was at their own homes. They built at their own houses. And that's a truth that we cannot permit to be lost to ourselves. The church is only as good as the homes are. You know that. This church is only as good as your home is. Or mine. What you are in your home, it's what you are in reality. The flesh, you see, can put on a nice show when we come out to church on a Sunday or out in public. But when the doors are closed, and when your loved ones only can see you, then what sort of Christian are you then? And in the same token, it is in the home where sometimes it is the hardest battle, the hardest place to battle for God. And I am conscious and I am preaching to those, and maybe you're the only saved adult in your home. That's difficult. The place of past victories at the horse gate out in the world can so easily become the place of sin in your home. It is vital that we keep the guard up in the home. It's vital that we contend for the truth there. There. The devil can get a foothold into our homes. And into the next generation, then untold damage can be done for the cause of Christ. You let the boys and girls watch the television on a Sunday. That'll be norm when they're adults. And so we could go on. If nowhere else, men and women, if nowhere else, make sure you're a good soldier for Christ in your home. And serve Him well there as your priority. And the final thought, I just want you to see that the work at the horse gate is also prophetic. There's one other reference to the horse gate. You'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 31. The last verse, verse 40, it says, "In the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plugged up nor thrown down any more forever." God says, the day will come when the horse gate shall be holy unto the Lord. We have looked this morning at the wickedness of the horse gate. We have looked at the sin there. But God says that one day it shall be holy unto the Lord. The God of heaven is able to cleanse the sin of backsliding. And the God of heaven is able to deal with the sins that creep in and so easily beset us. God can overthrow the apostasy. God can overthrow and defeat the great adversary, the devil. How? Through the one who crossed the Kidron. Through the one who entered into the city to lay down his life as the captain of our salvation. And in doing so was to destroy him who had the power of death, even the devil. It was Christ who said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He is the conqueror. One day, prophetically, the place of the horse gate and all around it shall be holy. It is the holy city. Our great Savior is coming back to the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom. You be part of it. He can make you holy today. Sinner, he can make you holy today. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's powerful enough. Will you come? Get into the armor of God. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts. His own name's sake.